said, Dad, it's your turn. Sorry. I was just told that somebody has given a scholarship for God Crazy. So if you haven't signed up, and the reason you hadn't signed up was because you didn't have money, well, that's no longer an excuse. So there's at least one scholarship, probably more. We want you to go, and the Lord wants you to go. And I was just talking to a brother here that was telling me what the Lord was saying to him. And I just want you to know, I love this church. I love to come and worship the Lord with you. And when the Lord moves like he did today, you know, you'll find me at the altar every week because that's kind of my job. I just like to live at the altar. On a good week, you'll find Pastor Jeff. When there's more than us at the altar, God is, it's like revival is happening. And the Lord was moving throughout. And did he not speak to you this morning? He did, didn't he? He showed you things in your life. And his word is present. His people are responding. That can't help but be good for our world. We need more of it. Amen? So I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm really excited about this sermon series. I want you to turn to the book of Jonah. And before you start freaking out because you can't find it, I'm going to tell you how to find it. You go to the table of contents, you get a page number. Because otherwise, all these really spiritual people try to pretend like they know exactly where it is, but it's just hard to find. It took me 5 minutes this morning to find it. So that's how you do it. Find the page number. And we're going to start this sermon series this morning. I was reminded of it, of the prophet Jonah, last summer in July. I don't know if you remember, ISIS destroyed the tomb of Jonah in Mosul. They just blew it up for whatever reason. And so I was reminded of Jonah. I went back and reread the book. And it is an amazing story. It is a wonderful story. It's beautiful literature. And so I kind of put it in my list of let's look at that together. What I like most about the book of Jonah is the message that it delivers. And so technically, Bible professor types call this a minor prophet. And you need to know that the reason why the minor prophets are called minor is simply because of the length of the book. It's minor in the sense that the bomb we dropped on Hiroshima was smaller than the other one. It's still atomic. The message is still powerful. It just happens to be a bit shorter. And so Jonah is one of those powerful, to-the-point messages. It tells you, in my opinion, everything you need to know about God in four chapters. We could have just read one book and we would know everything we need to know about God. Also, what I've discovered is that when I read the book of Jonah, it is like looking in a mirror. Not one of the department store mirrors where you put on a pair of jeans and you look good there, and then you go home and you look at the mirror at your house and you're like, why in the world did I buy those? Right? It's not one of those fake mirrors. It's a real mirror that shows you everything about you, even the things that you didn't want to see. And so Jonah has one of those reflections. And when I read the book of Jonah, I see myself in it, unfortunately. Jonah doesn't hold anything back. He tells us exactly what he was feeling, exactly what he's thinking, and it gets pretty ugly. But as ugly as Jonah is, God is that much more lovely in the book of Jonah. This one of the reasons why I love this book is because it gives you such an incredible contrast of divine and human. It shows you what we're really like. Now, we're made in the image of God, so we have things in us that resemble God, but we can't forget that Isaiah reminds us, for as heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways, says the Lord, are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. When you see Jonah and God conversing, it jumps off the page at you, the difference between humans and the divine. It's beautifully written. I mentioned that it's full of irony. It's full of humor. Lots of things are funny in this book, but it's the message that sets us apart. And so there's really two messages, I think, that jump out by way of introduction that I'll share with you. this morning. The first message is that God is a God of grace and mercy. And God has always been a God of grace and mercy. Some of us think that God's changed horses midstream, that the Old Testament God is a God of wrath and vengeance and scary and fire and brimstone, and the New Testament God is a God of love and grace and butterflies and unicorns and marshmallows. But it's not true. There's no marshmallows in the Bible. It's a little known fact. Also, God is the God of love throughout the Scriptures. In fact, when John tells us God is love, that's the word that describes his nature, his character. And God, of course, doesn't change, right? So if God is love, he always has been love. And so Jonah reminds us that even in the Old Testament, God is a God of grace and mercy and love. Also, the thing about the book of Jonah that I like so much is that it reminds us that God loves the world. We often think of the Old Testament as the story of God's special love for the Jews as his chosen people, which of course it is. The Old Testament is their history, right? But even in the Old Testament, we're reminded that God loves the Gentiles, or in the Old Testament, they call them the nations. And even that God loves the pagans, even way back in Jonah's day. And so it's always been that way. It's nothing new. It's not that God changed in the New Testament. God's always loved us. He's always had a plan for us. Paul would say later on in Romans 3:29, or is God for the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, the Gentiles as well. Somebody in here that's a Gentile should say amen.
Amen.
Yeah, God loves me and allows me into his kingdom, bacon, lettuce, tomato sandwich, and all. Right? That sounds like a good lunch. Can we have that for lunch? Maybe. All right. There's lots of more lessons in the book. We'll come up to them as we go through it. There are two things before we start reading it together that I want you to see that are often detract from the book, so I want to clear those things up. The first is that the book of Jonah isn't a children's story. Now, you probably read it as a child, right? You probably learned to love it as a child. The lessons that Jonah carries in it are some of the deepest in the Scriptures. So it's not a children's story, but it's powerful, but it's also simple enough for a child to get it. We have some friends that have a little boy. How old is he? 5? Sam is his name. And Sam was reading his Sunday school did a thing on the book of Jonah, and so I asked him to tell me the story. He nailed it. He got everything right, even some of the subplots he got right. So it is accessible to children. It's simple enough for children to understand, but the points are very deep. It's not a children's story. It's something we all need to hear. And also, secondly, I want you to know that it's not a story about a whale. Jonah and the whale is what we usually describe it as, but really Jonah calls it a great fish. We don't know that it's a whale. We'll talk about that. But did you know that the whale or the great fish only takes up 3 verses in the whole book? So he's really more like a prop on a stage than anything the whale is that is. What's interesting is that it's the great fish that draws the most skepticism from people who don't believe the Bible. In fact, I've read as I was studying that there are lots of folks that consider this the linchpin in an argument against the inerrancy or the reality of Scriptures. They just say, we can't believe that a whale would swallow a human. It proves the Bible's fake. Hello. It is a fantastic story. It is hard to swallow. See what I did? It's a whale of a story. But it's only difficult if you don't believe in the supernatural. If you don't believe that God is above the natural realm. So for instance, if you believe that we serve a God that can fill men's nets, their They've got their fishing nets cast on this side of the boat, and Jesus says, why don't you cast them on the other side? They put the nets in, and the nets break and almost sink the boat. If you believe in a God that can put a gold coin in a fish's mouth to pay the taxes, the temple taxes for Peter and Jesus, if you believe that God could take two fish and feed 5,000 people with them, if you believe that a God could raise a man from the dead, then what's so difficult to believe that God could use a fish to deliver a runaway prophet? Not that hard to believe. It runs right along with it, if you ask me. So let's get to the story. Jonah chapter 1, we're going to discover there's really 2 points in my message. The second one is the one we're going to camp out on this morning. The first point is that Jonah was a wonderful, godly man. Point number two, he got out of the will of God. And so, like I said, you can probably relate, at least at some point in your life. So let's read it together. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their wickedness has confronted me. However, Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish and the Lord's presence. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish out of the Lord's presence. First thing we note about the book of Jonah is the chief character of the story, and his name is Jonah. Lots of folks would consider it autobiographical, that Jonah wrote it about himself. It was his story, and he told it. Others suggest that no, it doesn't paint a very pretty picture of Jonah. It's too unflattering. Someone else must have written it. But I think when you read this story, what you discover about Jonah is he begins. At the beginning of the story, he begins a very prideful man. By the end of the story, God has stripped away all of his pride. And God has done a very wonderful thing in his life. And so I believe that Jonah wrote this story to tell what God has done. This is his testimony. This is how I was. This is what it took to get me to this place. And now look where I am. And so, I don't know about you, but that's my story. It's kind of ugly. It's not all pretty, the things that God has brought me through or the things that were in my heart that God had to strip from me. And so, I believe this is Jonah telling the story. He doesn't add to it to make it sound better, you know, but he tells the story just as it is. And so, here's Jonah. His name is Jonah the son of Amittai, or Jonah ben Amittai. Jonah is a Hebrew word. It means the dove. That's just an interesting fact. I don't think it really relates to anything. But we see Jonah before he appears here on the first page of this book. 2 Kings chapter 14, beginning in verse 23. Here's what we read about Jonah. In the 15th year of Judah's king Amaziah, son of Joash, Jeroboam, son of Joash, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned for 41 years. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He did not turn away from all the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, that had caused Israel to commit. He restored Israel's border from Lebo Hamath as far as the sea to Arabah, according to the word the Lord, of the God of Israel, had spoken through his servant, the prophet Jonah, son of Amittai, from Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel. It was very bitter. There was no one to help Israel, neither bond nor free. However, the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel under heaven. So he delivered them by the hand of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash. So these were the days that Jonah lived. It was very difficult days. It was there had been a civil war. Israel to the north, Judah to the south. Israel, we just read, was being pressured from the north. They had oppression from the outside. They had poor leadership on the inside. The king of Israel at the time was doing evil in the sight of the Lord. and the people were doing whatever they wanted to do. So you've got pressure from the outside, poor leadership on the inside. That's enough to keep a prophet busy for a couple years. And so this is where Jonah lived. And in the meantime, they were being attacked, and God said to Jonah ben Amittai that he would restore the borders to the north in Samaria under Jeroboam. And so Jonah goes and tells the king, Jeroboam, this is what's going to happen. This is what God is going to do. And it came to pass. That's a pretty good thing in the Old Testament if you're a prophet, because if you miss it in the Old Testament, they take you out of the city streets and they would stone you. So Jonah was alive and he was a prophet. These are good things. He was a prophet of God. He was a servant of the living God. Amos, a contemporary, another prophet, said this about that role in Israel. Indeed, the Lord God does nothing without revealing his counsel to his servants, the prophets. Now, could you imagine having that role in a nation where God doesn't do anything in the nation without telling you first? That's pretty important. And so this was Jonah. He was a prophet. God speaks to him. He hears God's voice. He goes and talks to the king. He tells the king what the Lord's going to do. He talks to the important people in the nation. They don't do anything without checking with him first. And Jonah has a track record of being correct. So he must have felt very significant, that God had a significant role for him to play in his nation, that God cared for him and loved him. And it's just, I'm trying to describe it for you, what an incredible joy it is to know that God has put you in a place for a reason and to walk in that purpose. Have you ever felt like that? That I am here because God wants me here. That God has something for me to do. That's how Jonah felt. Now, I want to dig just a little bit deeper. Problem sometimes in the Bible is that you open a page like to Jonah chapter 1, and it just says Jonah, the son of Amittai, and it doesn't introduce him. You don't know his history. You don't know what happened to him before that. Sometimes these characters in the Bible just appear. One day you come around the corner, and there's Elijah floating axe heads on the water. And you're like, whoa, how'd that happen? One day Amos is tending sheep. The next day he's prophesying to kings. And it doesn't give you all the background story. So I want to share with you what I think Jonah's background is just a bit. Throughout 2 Kings, the historian who wrote that book describes a group, he actually uses it 8 times, that he calls the sons of the prophets. Sometimes they were called the school of prophets. So these were young teenage men that were disciples of Elijah and Elisha. And these great prophets of the Bible taught them how to minister, taught them how to hear from the Lord, taught them how to share their words from the Lord. And they would have been ministering, the school of prophets existed, while Jonah was a teenager. So we don't know that Jonah was in that school of the prophets, but my guess is he was. He became a prophet. He became Israel's prophet. So he had to learn somewhere. But also know, we know how God works. We know God doesn't put you in a position of authority, a position of trust, without you having earned that position, right? So we know that whatever the case is, Jonah had spent years walking with the Lord, learning to hear his voice, studying the scriptures, spending time in prayer and meditation, and obeying the Lord and obeying the Lord in ministry. That's how one gets the privilege that Jonah had. It was a position of trust, and he had earned it. So before we go any further, before we start talking about Jonah's misadventures, I want you to see that Jonah is a man of God. He had a lifetime of walking with God. He had a track record proving that he was obedient to the Lord. He'd been a great success. And now God stops him one day and says to him, go prophesy to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh. And Jonah refuses, and we'll get into all the painful situations that causes here in a little bit. So we come to, I think, the first lesson from Jonah, this prophet of God, this elusive prophet. And this is a man with a great spiritual resume. This is a man who is a spiritual elite in Israel. This is a man who has proven himself faithful. This is a man who has proven himself trustworthy. But despite past success, despite past fruitful ministry, despite past obedience, nothing can substitute present obedience to the word of God. Nothing what you've done in the past makes up for disobedience in the present. We might remind ourselves at this point of the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 7. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, do many miracles in your name, and then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. I don't think what that means is that if you're disobedient to the Lord, that you're going to go to hell. But God may have to grab you and put you in a whale's belly to get you back on track. You following me? Past success, past obedience doesn't cover for present disobedience. God's not after yesterday's obedience. God's looking for today's obedience. And so it doesn't mean that he doesn't care what you've done in the past. I'm just saying that it doesn't cover today's disobedience. And so as this story begins, Jonah is disobedient. Jonah is not the man that he once was. Jonah is not the man that became Israel's prophet. And I think as we read the story, we'll find out a little bit why he is where he is. But it begs the question for you and for me, am I the man I once was? Are you the woman you once were, spiritually speaking? Am I living on spiritual memories? Am I looking back to the days when I was close to God? Is my past spiritual record a substitute for following God today? Have I spent time in the Word of God today, or am I living on yesterday's bread? Am I surviving on today's prayers or yesterday's prayers? These are tough questions. Like I said, Jonah's looking into the mirror, and sometimes it's not pretty, everything that we see. Well, Jonah says no. God says go to Nineveh, and Jonah says no. Why the refusal? We'll talk about a little bit more next week when we look at Jonah's run. But this morning, we're just going to agree that Jonah says no. God says to do something, Jonah says no. Believe it or not, there are really good reasons why Jonah refused to follow the Lord and go to Nineveh. First reason is what I'm going to call the patriotic reason. Jonah hated Nineveh. Everybody hated the Ninevites. And the reason is because Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. Assyria is the most powerful nation at the time. It's brutal. It's a cruel nation. They were the first, in ancient history, to institute what we now call terrorism. It wasn't enough for the Assyrians to win a battle. They wanted to scare people so that they wouldn't ever mess with them again. This was the first nation ever to institute systematic rape and abduction of women and murder of children. In fact, as I was studying this week, I read in two places historians record at least twice, cities that faced an Assyrian attack chose mass suicide rather than fight. That's how wicked and evil and scary these people were. Now, on top of this, we just read that Jonah was from a place called Geth Hefer, which later would become Galilee, where Jesus grew up. Geth Hefer had been attacked by Assyria. So it's very likely that Jonah's own hometown had been attacked, destroyed, maybe his family killed, maybe his sisters taken. There's a good chance at least he knew of someone that had been harmed by these Assyrians. So yeah, he hates them. He's not a fan. He considered it his patriotic, nationalistic duty to hate the Assyrians. The best analogy I could think of was if God were to call you to preach the gospel in Tokyo right after Pearl Harbor. Or right after 9/11, God said, I want you to go preach the gospel and tell Al-Qaeda that I love them. Most of us would have said no, right? Then, of course, there's the message. You say, well, Pastor, it's not a loving message. God said, get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because their wickedness has confronted me, because their wickedness has literally flown in my face, is what it says. And so, yeah, I'll deliver that message, hellfire and brimstone, right? I would love to tell them that. But you got to remember the first point I made about Jonah's past. Jonah knew God. Jonah had spent a lifetime serving God, right? Jonah knew that if he goes to Nineveh and he preaches God's judgment, and if they were to repent, then God would forgive them. He didn't want that. He wanted them destroyed. He didn't want them forgiven. In fact, now, at the end of the book, this is a spoiler alert, so if you don't know how the book of Jonah turns out, don't listen for a second. But in chapter 4, what we'll discover is God does spare the people of Nineveh, and it makes Jonah angry. But Jonah was greatly displeased, and he became furious. He prayed to the Lord, please, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled to Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you were a merciful and compassionate God, slow to become angry, rich in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. I knew you'd let him off the hook. That's why I didn't want to go preach. I just wanted you to destroy him. You heard of Anne Lamott? She's an interesting character. I don't agree with lots of what she says, but I love what she said here. She said, you know you've created God in your own image when he hates the same people you hate. And unfortunately for Jonah, though, God didn't hate the wicked Ninevites. He loved them. Hated their wickedness. Their wickedness has flown up in his face, but he loved the people there. I was reminded of that. I taught a class at the King's University on the book of Revelation. I went through it again several more times. And over and over and over again in the book of Revelation, whenever there's a judgment from heaven, God gives one more chance to repent. Oftentimes, multiple chances. He sends some prophet, he sends some person, some witness to give the people another chance. God does not delight in destroying humanity. God does not delight in judging us for our wickedness. God delights in a repentant heart and a coming home. And so he gives us chance after chance after chance. He's doing so here in Nineveh, and Jonah doesn't want any part of it. I know what you're up to, God. I know what you want from these people. You want to let them live. You want to forgive them. I just don't want anything to do with that. And so he goes the other direction. There's another reason I think that Jonah gives heads in the other direction from where God wants. I don't think he understands what God's talking about. I don't think he thinks God is making sense. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how the Lord told us to go into all of the world and make disciples of all the nations, right? But that wasn't the case in Jonah's day. In Jonah's day, in the Old Testament, God has strategically placed Israel on a land bridge that connects Asia and Europe and Africa. And then God said to the people of the world, come, let us go to the house of the Lord. And so he placed Israel here right in the middle. He placed the temple of God. He placed the society of godly people right in the middle of the world. And he intended for all the world to come and see, and taste and see that the Lord is good. And, you know, it worked. You had kings coming to hear the wisdom of Solomon. You had the Queen of Sheba coming and giving her life to God. You had the Greeks coming. You had the Romans coming. Everybody was coming to see the goodness of God. That was pretty strategic of the Lord. We call it strategery. Now Jesus comes along and he tells his good Jewish disciples, go into all the world. Okay, so heretofore, the theory had been come, let the world come and see. Now the church is to go and tell. Unfortunately, the church in America has adopted the Old Testament version of come and see, when really we're supposed to be following Jesus' command of go and tell, right? And so we've gotten a little confused, and as I'm sure Jesus' disciples were confused, wait a minute, this is new. We've never done this before. See, God had called Israel to be a light to the nations, but he didn't call them to go to all of the nations. He said the nations would come to them. Psalm 86:9, all the nations you have made will come and bow down before you, Lord, and will honor your name. And so when God says to Jonah, get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, wait a minute, we don't do that. I'm a prophet of God. They come to me. So he was a bit shocked. He was a bit confused. And so that may have played into it a little bit, but I think the main reason, the ultimate reason that Jonah refuses God is because he is out of God's will. Simply put, like, is that he was out of God's will. He'd spent many years in the will of God, but at the moment he was not in it. He was out of the will. He was like the prodigal son that went to the far off country to enjoy himself and to do the things that he wanted to do. And we'll see that God's priority in this story is the salvation of the people in Nineveh, but also we will see that God cares about this prophet. Chapter 4 is all about God bringing Jonah home, ministering to him, talking to him. But at the moment, Jonah is out of God's will. Brings to mind, the question that we all have from time to time. And I'm sure you've asked it, I've asked it. Am I in God's will? Am I in God's will? And how do I know whether I'm in or whether I'm out? Well, first and foremost, I would say this. If God tells you to do something and you say no, the Bible might say, this shall be a sign unto you, right? You're out of the will of the Lord if you're disobeying him. But let's give Jonah benefit of a doubt for a minute. Let's assume that he has good reason to refuse. We already talked about the Assyrians. They were awful. They don't deserve mercy. They don't deserve grace. And that's Jonah's determination, of course, not God's. Remember, God's ways are higher than our ways. And so Jonah says, listen, Lord, I know you can't mean that because those people are awful. Besides that, that's not how we do things. We don't go. They come. If they come, I'll be glad to share, but I'm not going to go there. And so perhaps Jonah has convinced himself that, you know, this doesn't need to happen. And so he heads to Tarshish. Maybe he's decided he's going to start a ministry there. Who knows what he's going to do. And so he goes to a port. He finds a ship. He pays the fare. He gets on board. Nobody asks him any questions. We actually read in the next couple of verses, he gets down underneath the ship and falls asleep, goes right to sleep. Sleeps through a storm because he's at peace with everything. This is not a man that's in turmoil. This is not a man that feels like he's having some kind of existential crisis. He's happy with himself. He's sleeping under the deck. It is so easy to go where we want to go, away from where God wants us to go. Have you noticed that? You notice how easy it is to sin, how easy it is that the devil opens those doors for us. I would suggest that sometimes it's easier to sin than it is to obey. And things just opened up for Jonah. And he's sitting there and the sun's going down in front of him and he's sailing out of the port of Joppa and he can hear all the birds singing and he can see that beautiful blue Mediterranean sea in front of him. And he's thinking, man, it is about time Prophet got a vacation around here. And so he starts heading to Joppa, to Tarshish, by the way, which is Spain. Not a bad place for a visit. And he thinks he's in the will of the Lord.
He's convinced himself that it's okay. And so here he is. He's on his way. It's not until he winds up in a fish's belly that he discovers just how wrong he was. And so the question for us is, am I in God's will at the moment? I can't answer that question for you. That's only a question you and the Lord can answer. But I can say this, the fact that you might be having a difficult time right now in life is not necessarily proof that you are out of God's will. It might mean that you're in God's will. You notice how easy everything is for Jonah to get out of town and to run from the presence of God. We don't see God chasing him. We don't see God begging him to stay. Jonah just says, I'm going where I want. And he's out. And so if things are going easy in your life and everything's falling into place just as you planned, and if you're using those circumstances to interpret the fact that you're in God's will, you might be in trouble. Jonah probably read all of these things as good signs. Of course, until he's in a fish's belly, that wasn't a good sign. I need a ship, there's a ship. I need some money, I got some money. They're leaving today, I need to leave today. God's smiling on me. Can't always use circumstances to determine whether or not you are in God's will. Sometimes good circumstances, they're not from the Lord. I always say, you know, if you never run headlong into the devil, you might be going in the same direction, right? And so Jonah's not being opposed because he's going right where the devil wants him to go. But if you're having problems in life, it might be because the devil is getting uneasy because you're growing in your faith. Maybe he's getting frustrated because you're becoming effective for ministry. And so now the devil's coming against you. This is my point. We can't use circumstances to know whether or not we are in the will of God. Because sometimes they don't tell the truth. The true indicator of obedience, the true indicator of whether or not we're in the will of God is obedience to the Word of God. I want you to go back to the very first statement. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Verse 3, however, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Are you in the will of the Lord this morning, or are you on the run from him? Is there an act of obedience that you are refusing? Jonah reminds us, one of the things that I love about this book, Jonah reminds us that we all can disobey. It doesn't matter if you're a prophet, it doesn't matter if you're the pastor that stands behind this pulpit every Sunday, it doesn't matter if you work at a gas station or you're a housewife. We all have the potential of hearing the word of the Lord. However, for whatever reason, I don't want to obey. For whatever reason, I've convinced myself that it's good for me to go the other direction. It's way too easy. Jonah reminds us it doesn't matter what good you've done in the past. You may have credit to all kinds of spiritual victories in your past, but if you're disobeying God today, you're out of his will. You may have years of being in God's will, but if you're out of God's will, you're out of God's will. We all can stray. We all can find ourselves there. Maybe you've convinced yourself that you've got good reason to say no to the Lord. Well, Lord, those are serious. His ways are higher than our ways, not vice versa. God's going to bring Jonah back around, okay? That's the good news. You need to know that Jonah's starting out in the wrong direction. God's going to get a hold of him. God's going to bring him back around, but not without a lot of pain and hardship first. My encouragement to you, the easiest way, the best way, is never say no to God. If you don't want to find out what a whale's belly is like, just stay in God's will. Every time God asks you to do something, you say yes. And you don't have to find out what it smells like. Or whale vomit tastes like. I'm getting gross. But I don't want to know. Had Jonah said yes, Lord, he would have walked in power to Nineveh. But he said no, and he had to find out the hard way. And thank God for the multiple chances. One of the ironic things about this book is that Jonah doesn't want to give the Ninevites a second, third chance, and God keeps doing it with Jonah. He had blinders on to God's grace in his own life, right? The word of the Lord came to Jonah. However, the word of the Lord has come to you. I'm guessing this morning that God has spoken to you some act of obedience that he's called you to follow him on. What is your response? Don't find out the hard way. Let the Lord encourage you to say yes this morning. Would you stand up? I want to pray for you. We'll get out of here. And then we'll spend a week snowed in. At least a week. If you can get to my house, you're welcome to come over. Bring a load of firewood with you. Jesus, 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 thank you for your grace. I read this prophet, Lord, and he reminds me of me sitting on my high horse, convinced that my ways are better, smarter, convinced that my prejudices are godly or right. And Lord, in comparison to other people in the world, maybe I look great, but in comparison to you, it is just ugly. It is hideously ugly. So forgive me, Lord, for pride. Forgive me, Lord, for hypocrisy. Forgive me, Lord, for holier than thou. And make me an instrument of your peace, even to the Ninevites, even to the Assyrians, because your ways are higher than my ways, as the heavens are higher than the earth. Lord, I know this morning you've spoken your word. Your word has come to people in this congregation. You've given us acts of obedience that you want us to accomplish. For some in this room, those are big acts of obedience, Lord, that you've called us to lay hands on the sick and believe for healing. For some of us, you've called to minister to our neighbors, Lord. Some of us, these are minor little things that you've called us to do, to put our arms around people and encourage them in Jesus' name. But Lord, you called us to do it, and so we want to be obedient and do it. Would you give us the courage, Lord, to say yes? Help us move forward. This kingdom that you've given to us, we need your help. Lord, I don't want to know the pain. I don't want to know the hardship. I don't want to know what it's like running from you. I just want to know what it's like to walk in your will, to be obedient. I don't ever want to get into your presence, Lord Jesus, listing all the good things that I did, and you remind me that we never really knew each other. We never really walked together. We never really had relationships. Lord, I want to know you. I want to walk with you. So Holy Spirit, we invite your presence here. As we raise our hands to you, we say that Holy Spirit is your role in life, is to lead us into a relationship with Jesus, to exalt Jesus in everything we do, everything we say, in our thoughts, in our minds, in our hearts. Lord, to make us holy, to produce fruit in our lives. So, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would fill us from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. Lord, that we would keep in step with you, that we would walk in you, and you would show us how to minister Jesus to the world around us. Give us the courage to be obedient, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to have a ministry team up here. Maybe the Lord has spoken something to you, and you just need a little bit more encouragement. You just need some prayer. Let us pray for you before you go. If you're sick, we'll have the elders anoint you with oil and believe the Lord with healing for you. Let us pray for you before you leave. Thank you for being here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. You're dismissed. Be careful going home. God bless you.